Let's open our Bibles at this time to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3 for our message from God's Word this morning. Page 1276, if you're using the Pew Bible. Today is September 4th, 2016. Our text is going to be in 1 Timothy 4, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And our title for this morning's message is Doctrines of Devils. Doctrines of Devils. And we begin with a quiz question about Mormonism. Why do Mormon women stop having babies at 35? The answer is because 36 is just too many babies. Now, if you find that funny, it's probably because you know that Mormons believe in having as many babies as they can, because their church teaches that there's all these Mormon babies lined up in heaven waiting to be born to Mormon parents. And Mormon mommies and daddies wouldn't want to disappoint them by not having as many babies as they can. Now, if you're thinking that the Church of the Mormons teaches that, probably because, hey, that's an easy way to grow the Mormon Church. If you're thinking that, I would tend to agree with you. After all, I grew up in a church that forbids birth control. They know that the more babies that are born to Catholics, well, the more Catholics there are going to be when they grow up. The fact is, I don't know a single religion that doesn't encourage their people to get married and have babies so that those babies will grow up most likely to be members of their church. But if you know your Bible, you know that the Apostle Paul says that in the last days of the dispensation of grace, there's going to be some religious leaders who will forbid their people to get married. Let's begin now in your Bible in verse 1 in order to get the context. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and there's our title, Doctrines of Devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he mentions a couple of those doctrines of devils in verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, we have to begin by asking the question, what could make these religious leaders forbid people to marry and have babies and grow their church? What could possibly make them do something so contrary to their own best interests? Well, if you were reading carefully as we read those verses, you probably noticed that Paul says they're gonna do it because they'll give heed to seducing spirits. And listen, folks, a man who has been seduced does a lot of things that don't make sense. He does a lot of things that are contrary to his own best interests. And we don't have to wonder why the devils will seduce these leaders to do it. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you perhaps remember, and you even saw it in the reading this morning, we're talking about men who will depart from the faith. The faith being the body of truth committed to the Apostle Paul. And a couple of weeks ago, we mentioned the only people who can depart from the faith are the ones who have the faith, the ones who have the body of truth committed to Paul, grace believers. So it's not hard to understand why devils would want grace leaders to forbid people to marry and have babies who will more likely grow up to be grace believers. The last thing the devil wants is more grace believers who know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Especially in the last days, right before the rapture. Listen, folks, Satan knows at the rapture, Christians are going to leave behind all of their books and their tapes and their videos. All the teachings that tribulation believers are going to use to guide them through the tribulation. And listen, our materials are the only ones that can guide them through that terrible day accurately. Let me give you a for instance. You and I know that after the rapture, salvation will once again be by faith plus works. Most of Christianity doesn't know that. If you've seen the Left Behind movies, they show believers going out preaching salvation by faith alone. And that's not going to be the gospel in that day. That means without our literature, tribulation saints are going to be misguided about the very gospel they should be preaching. So, can you see why Satan would want to limit the amount of our literature that's left behind by limiting the number of grace believers who can leave it behind by forbidding them to marry and have kids who grow up to be grace believers? That's why seducing spirits are going to prompt grace leaders, the only ones in a position to forbid people to do things and command them to do things. That's why seducing spirits are going to prompt those grace leaders to forbid to marry in the last days. You see, unlike us, Satan is always looking ahead and working ahead. Do you remember the first time seducing spirits visited this planet? It's in your first cross-reference if you don't. Genesis 6 and verse 2. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And there were giants in the earth in those days. Now you know the sons of God there were fallen angels, seducing spirits, who seduced women and impregnated them and created this race of giants. All because they heard God tell Eve, you know, someday your seed is going to produce the Messiah of men, the Savior of men. So Satan started working ahead to pollute the human race, to prevent that from happening. But the women in Noah's family, they refused to be seduced. So God preserved them in the ark and eliminated all the rest. But after the flood, Satan tried again in your next reference in Genesis 6:4. After that, the sons of God came in again to the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and produced another crop of these giant demonic men. And those guys heard God tell Abraham, what you read in your next reference in Genesis 12:1, get thee out of thy country unto a land that I will show thee. Uh-oh. Suddenly Satan knew that God planned to use that land over there. There was something special about that land. So he worked ahead and he sent his giants into that land, so that by the time Abraham got around to obeying God and going to the land, they would be there in place, ready to oppose him. Look at your next reference. That's the way it turned out. In Genesis 12:6, a few verses later, the Canaanite was then in the land. Satan made sure his people were right there in place, in the land, ready to oppose what God planned to do in that land in the future. And folks, that's what Satan's going to do in the last days before the rapture. Get his seducing spirits to work ahead to oppose what God plans to do with the Jews in the tribulation period, by limiting the grace literature that's going to be available to them, folks. But now, how are these seducing spirits going to seduce grace pastors and grace leaders to forbid people to marry? How are these seducing spirits going to convince them to work against their own best interests by forbidding people to marry? Well, folks, you probably know, seduction is something that varies per individual. What some men find seductive, others don't. And the thing that grace pastors and leaders find seductive is Pauline truth. And while you never find Paul forbidding people to marry, you do find him discouraging people to marry, don't you? Didn't we read about that in our scripture reading this morning? If you weren't here for that, look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 7:25-27. Paul said, now concerning virgins, unmarried men, for the present distress, seek not a wife. At the time that Paul wrote those words, there was some kind of distress going on that made Paul discourage men from getting married. And listen, that word distress in the Bible has to do with persecution. Speaking of the tribulation in your next reference, remember what the Lord said in Luke 21:16-24? He told the Jews, some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword. Woe unto them that are with child, those who are pregnant, and to them that give suck in those days. moms who have newborn babies. Woe to them, for there shall be great what? Distress in the land in that day. Now listen, Paul knew that the Corinthians, they weren't in that distress. They weren't in the distress of the tribulation. But listen, persecution of any kind is still distress. And Paul knew, you don't want to marry and have babies at a time like that. Isn't that what the Lord said when he said, woe to them that are with child and them that give suck? And you parents know all about that. You know why the Lord would say woe to the pregnant moms and the nursing moms in times of distress. Because in times of distressful persecution, the last thing God's people need is babies. If you ever had babies, you know how hard it is to travel with them. And traveling while running for your life is almost impossible. That's why the Lord said woe to them. And that's why Paul advised people not to marry and get pregnant. And that's what the seducing spirits are going to use in the last days to get grace pastors to forbid to marry, just like Paul did. And you know why grace believers will fall for it. And, well, I should say, you'll know why the grace pastors will fall for it. Because remember, Paul thought he was in the last days when he forbid people to marry, didn't he? And so seducing spirits are going to be noticing that. Don't forget, Paul lived to see, thought he would live to see the rapture, right? In speaking of the rapture in your next reference, what did he say in 1 Thessalonians 4:15? We which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. That means he thought he was in the last days. You see it in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 7:27 to 29. He said, seek not a wife because the time is short. So, how hard do you think it's going to be for seducing spirits to get grace leaders to forbid people to marry in the last days? You know, the leaders who believe in following Paul? Now, eventually, Paul learned that he wasn't going to live to see the rapture. Some of his last words are in your next reference in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Remember, he said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of, what's that next word? My departure is at hand. Notice it doesn't say the time of our departure is at hand. By the time he wrote his last epistle, he knew he was going to depart before we all depart at the rapture. But listen, all of this shows that there was something else that Paul hadn't learned yet. He hadn't yet learned that our last days are going to be different than Israel's last days. The Lord said in Israel's last days, believers would be hated and caused to be put to death by the edge of the sword. Eventually, he learned, our last days aren't going to be filled with that kind of distress, no matter what you hear from Christians. Our last days are going to be filled with spiritual distress, the kind caused by seducing spirits teaching doctrines of devils, not wielding swords at your head. Go home and read 2 Timothy 3, the other passage where Paul describes the last days. He doesn't say one single word about being hated and falling by the edge of the sword. But what do you hear on every hand in Christian circles? Nothing but talk about how Muslims are killing Christians. And so the rapture must be near with all these beheadings. You know what that kind of talk will lead to? It'll lead to grace leaders forbidding to marry and have kids to spare them that kind of thing. Isn't that what Paul advised when he thought the violent distress that he was living in was because he was in the last days? Do you know what Paul would say about the hatred and the beheadings and the martyrs of today? In your next reference in Romans 8, verse 36, speaking to God, he said, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Listen, that's not a sign of the last days. Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago. His advice would be, quit worrying about it and get back to preaching the gospel and teaching the word of God. That's what he would say. You say, "Well, all right, Pastor, I can see why devils would want to limit the number of grace believers in the last day, and I can see why grace leaders will be seduced to forbid people to marry. But why will seducing spirits want us to do what it says back in your Bible now and tell people to abstain from meats?" Well, I think that's another example of Satan working ahead to prepare for that tribulation. In that tribulation, the Antichrist is going to rebuild Israel's temple, reinstate their sacrifice system, give them back their religion. And part of that religion is abstaining from certain meats. Go home and read Leviticus chapter 11 and read about all the tasty foods they weren't allowed to eat, like lobster and catfish and bacon. Oh my goodness. Yeah, pork chops. If Satan can get that kind of diet popular before the rapture, imagine how easy it'll be afterward, folks. But the question is, how will grace leaders be seduced by that kind of thing? Well, a couple months ago, I heard from a grace believer who was seduced by that diet. He knew we weren't under law, we're under grace, Romans 6:15. But he had fallen for that old line of thinking that while we don't have to obey the Leviticus 11 diet because we're not under the law, we should obey it because it's a healthier way to eat. He believed what a lot of Christians think, that God gave that diet to Israel because it's a healthier way to eat, and they would need to be healthy if they were going to face 40 years in the wilderness. And then they needed to be in tip-top shape if they were going to battle the Canaanites when they got there. Well, if you thought that our last days were going to be filled with battling persecutors or hiding from them in the wilderness, can you see why maybe grace believers would accept that kind of diet in the last days? I found one website that said that that diet they followed explains why none of the Jews got sick in the wilderness. Look at your next reference in Psalm 105, 36 and 37. Speaking of God, it says he smote also all the firstborn in Egypt. He brought Israel out, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Now you think about that. Out of a couple of million Jews that crossed the Red Sea, there wasn't a one of them that was sick. But listen, there's a couple of problems with saying it was because of the Leviticus 11 diet that they were eating. First of all, They weren't eating that diet in the wilderness. What does your next reference say in Exodus 16:35? The children of Israel did eat manna for 40 years until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. And if you're not sure what manna is, in your next reference in Psalm 78:22-25, God rained down manna upon them to eat, and man did eat angels' food. Listen, if they were healthy because of their diet, it was because their diet was angel food, not because it was the Leviticus 11 diet.
Amen.
But they weren't healthy because of anything they ate, folks. They were healthy because God told them they would be healthy if they obeyed Him. Look at your next reference. In Deuteronomy 7:12-15, God told them, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. They weren't healthy because of the power of a healthy diet, folks. They were healthy because of the power of God's promise.
Yes.
Now look what also God promised them in the next reference in Deuteronomy 7, verses 12 and 24 this time. He said, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, there shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou hast destroyed them. Talking about when they got to the promised land. They didn't conquer the Canaanites because they were in tip-top condition because of the eating of the diet of Leviticus 11. They didn't conquer the enemy because of the power of their bodies. They conquered the enemy because of the power of God's promise. The only reason God gave that diet to the Jews is in your next reference, Leviticus 20, 24, and 25. God told them, I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean beasts. God told them that certain foods were unclean to teach them that certain people were unclean, those Gentiles out there. And every time they ate a meal, they were reminded that God didn't want them to marry those people. God didn't want them to worship the gods of those people. And God didn't want them to engage in the sins of those people. They were to be separate. And when God lifted the diet, Peter knew why. In Acts 10, verses 9 to 28. Remember, Peter fell in a trance and saw all manner of beasts. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat these unclean animals. And later on, he figured out what the vision meant. He said, God has showed me that I shouldn't call any animal unclean. Is that what you're saying? No! He says, when God showed me that the animals weren't unclean, He showed me that I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. The reason there are no unclean animals today is because there's no unclean people today.
Amen.
Paul says that God created the animals back in our Bible now to be received with thanksgiving of, quote, them which believe and know the truth. Well, who's that? Grace believers. Dave raised his hand. Should have said amen.
Amen.
They were all looking down. They didn't see you.
Amen.
Don't we always quote 1 Timothy 2:3-4, your next reference, God will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So who are them that believe and know the truth? That's us. Don't we always say that the truth he's talking about is the truth of Paul's gospel? Those who know Paul's gospel can give thanks for bacon because they know the truth that it's okay to eat bacon. That we're not under the law that says you can't. Yeah, there are. Now, as we read on in your Bible now, Paul tells us why we can thank God for bacon. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4. For every creature of God, even the swine, is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, when Paul says every creature of God is good, where's the first time you read something like that? Wasn't it in your next reference? In Genesis 1, verses 20 and 21, when God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature, every creature that hath life, and fowl. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth. And God saw that it was good. And now maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. It doesn't say they were good for food. Well, maybe not, but what did God tell Noah when he stepped off the ark in Genesis 9:3? He said, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. And listen, God was starting a whole new race of people. How many of you think that he would start them off with a bad diet? I don't think so. He told Noah the same thing he told Adam. Be fruitful. Multiply. And by the way, I'm giving you a diet that'll poison you and you're not going to be able to multiply. No! God doesn't work against his own best interests. When God says here in 1 Timothy 4, nothing is to be refused, he means it's all good. It's all good. There's nothing God has made that isn't good for you to eat, physically speaking, in moderation. Now, I'm not talking about poisonous things. I'm talking about everything God has created that you can eat. But as we've been saying, there was a time when some foods weren't good for you, spiritually speaking. But now the foods that God set apart as unclean, he's now set them apart as clean. That's what we read in your next verse, back in your Bible, in verse 5. For it is sanctified, set apart by the word of God, and prayer. The Word of God sanctifies bacon and all those other foods when it says it's okay to eat them. But only the Word of God through the Apostle Paul. Amen. Speaking of the reason that God made him an apostle, look at your next reference in Romans 15:16. He says, I was made an apostle that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being what? Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Unclean foods today are sanctified to symbolize that unclean people are now sanctified. If you say, as some of our Seventh-day Adventist brethren and others, if you say certain meats aren't clean today, then you've got to say that the Gentiles aren't clean today. Because God says both are sanctified by the Word of God. Now, Paul knew that Timothy knew all this stuff. So why is Paul telling Timothy this? Well, in your final verse, in 1 Timothy 4, in your Bible now, in verse 6, Paul says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, Timothy, I know you know these things. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Now, if you've been here for our study, You know which brethren needed reminding of this when he says, put the brethren in remembrance of us. Speaking of them in your next reference in 1 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, he says, some in Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring, some were desiring to be teachers of what? The law! You know, the law that said you couldn't eat certain meats. Those law teachers had to be reminded of these things. Things which Timothy had already attained to, it says in verse 6. Listen, under the law, a good minister reminded the people of the words of Leviticus 11. Under grace, Paul says, a good minister reminds them, you're not under that law, you're under grace. Under the law, Leviticus 11 was good doctrine. If you taught Leviticus 11, you nourished people with the words of good doctrine. Under grace, grace is good doctrine. And if you teach grace, Paul says, you're going to nourish people with the words of good doctrine. Let's read it again in verse 6. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Listen, people often tell me, you know, this rightly dividing the word business, yeah, it's kind of interesting, but not very important, not very practical. But let me ask you this. We've seen in this message, at one time, the commanding to abstain from meats was the doctrine of God. Now Paul says, when they'll be commanding to abstain from meats, it's doctrines of devils. Would you think it's important to know what's a doctrine of the devil and a doctrine of God? The only way you're going to know that is to recognize Paul's apostleship and rightly divide the word of truth. Now finally, when it says that, back up in verse 5 now, it says that these meats, these unclean meats, are sanctified by the word of God, because the word of God says they're okay to eat, and prayer. Well, we've already seen how they're sanctified by the word. The word, through Paul, says it's okay to eat them. But those meats also have to be sanctified by your prayer, as you bow your head to give thanks to God for those meats. You know, in your next reference, we see the Jews wouldn't even think of eating until Samuel blessed the food. 1 Samuel 9:13, the people will not eat until Samuel comes, because he blesses the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat. You know, Christians like to think they're a whole lot better than Israel, you know. Oh, yeah, if we were there, we wouldn't have done that, and we wouldn't have lived like that, yeah. But there's a lot of areas where they put us to shame. It's even Pauline, folks. The Apostle Paul, in your next reference, thank God for a meal in the middle of a typhoon. Acts 27:18-35, we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And then, 14 days later of that all hope being taken away, this day, he went on to say, this is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting. Take some meat. This is for your health. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. I got to tell you, if I were in a storm like that, I'd be praying all right. I'd be praying at the top of my lungs, Lord, get us out of this storm! Instead, Paul calmed everybody down by leading them in thanks for a meal. And yet, in spite of this, I understand there's some grace believers who don't think it's Pauline to say grace at a meal. I think they figure that, well, God doesn't give us food like he gave Israel manna in the wilderness. We have to work to provide our own food. So why thank God for providing it? Well, here's the thing, folks. Paul doesn't say he thanks God for the food that he provided. It says he thanked God for the food he created. You should thank God that food even exists.
Amen.
So that you can eat it. I didn't put the references. He gives to all life and breath and all things. We ought to thank God for life and the very breath we breathe, let alone the food we eat. And all things. You say, well, Pastor, a lot of times I don't feel like thanking God in the midst of all these storms in my life. Well, what did Paul do in the midst of a storm? If you want to be like Paul, you'll thank God in the midst of your storms. How many of you want to be like Paul? Say amen.
Amen.
Now, here's the thing. If you're not saved, God doesn't give you food so that you'll thank him. God gives you food so you'll believe on him. Look at your last reference in Acts 14:15-17. Paul talked about God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And what does he say about that? God left not himself without a testimony, a witness, in that he gives us rain and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food. If you're not saved, he gives you food to witness to you, to witness to you of his love for you. And if you're not saved, you need to know he gave you something else to witness his love to you. He gave you his only begotten Son.
Yes.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you can either believe that his Son paid for your sins, or you can spend eternity in the lake of fire.
Come on now.
The choice is yours. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that as we live our lives, we're not troubled by the reports of your people being hated, murdered and stuff. We pray for those people. We pray for their families. But Lord, we're not going to let it convince us that we need to not continue to do what you've commanded us to do in every area of our lives. Preach the gospel. Teach the word of God rightly divided. Marry and have children who can raise up to teach the word rightly divided and preach the word of God. May our souls not be troubled by the alarmists in Christianity today that would point to all the wrong things to say we're in the last days. We hope we are, Father. We hope that the coming of thy Son is soon. In the meantime, may we be faithful. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.